Praise God, praise God. Good morning. Praise God, good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. Okay, we're alive out there. We're going to share a brief word with you this morning. We're going to look at a familiar passage in the Word in the book of Daniel. Daniel, of course, is in the Old Testament. A couple books after Psalms. That's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 6, familiar story. We're going to join the story midstream, if you will, because it's a lengthy passage. We won't have time to read all of it. So Daniel chapter 6 is the story of Daniel in the den of lions, and the beginning part of chapter 6 sets up the situation, talks about the king Darius, who is there, and his position, and how there were some contentions between Darius and his fellow administrators, and it talked about how Daniel had distinguished himself in his administrations and his, as it says, exceptional qualities, and the king planned to set him up over all the kingdom, but his other peers were kind of conspiring against him and jealous about what was happening. And so they said, how can we pull down this guy? And they got the king Darius to put this decree that said you can't pray, because they knew Daniel was a prayer. And they said, kill king, put it in writing so that even yourself cannot rescind it. And so he did. And they said, oh, now that you've put that in writing, oh, there's this guy, Daniel, he's been praying. You know, the guy you like, he's defying your decree. He's still praying. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 14. Actually, we're going to pick up at verse 13, where they said, then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. And he was distressed in two reasons. One, that the edict had been disobeyed, but two, because actually he liked Daniel, and Daniel was one of his favorites, so he was distressed. Oh man, you guys have connived and have gotten me in a bind where I'm going to have to go against my boy Daniel, because Daniel has really served me well. So he was distressed in two ways. So verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. And you can imagine that he was both talking with David, saying, Daniel, you know, can't you really, you know, not do this thing? Because I can't really change the law. Once I put the law in writing, I can't change it. Come on, Daniel. And he might have worked, or he might have tried to find a loophole, and with his royal attorney said, what can I do? Sorry, King Pharaoh, you put it in writing, and according to the, you can't change it. And it says, he made every effort until sundown to save him. Verse 15, then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, so forth and so on. Then the king returned to the palace and spent the night without eating, without entertaining, being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The title of this brief word is The Colosseum. The Colosseum. So in this passage, we hear the exploits, if you will, of Daniel and how he got in a tight spot and he prayed and the Lord delivered him. And we will, if you read on, you'll see the result of that and the things that Darius did. But it's curious at times when we reflect on situations like this, we know that God can hear us. And in fact, so Daniel was faced here in this situation with the lion's den, and historians tell us that this happened about 606 BC. We know that later on, historians tell us that some time after the birth of Jesus and Jesus' crucifixion, that Christians also faced lions. Christians who, like Daniel, refused to recant their God were sometimes thrown into the lion's den in Colosseums in Rome. And gladiator fights were introduced in Rome in 264 BC. And this ritual caught on and was performed in various situations. And it became promoted, and emperors began to present these gladiator games and these other fighting of the beasts to symbolize their power. And the Romans just love to go to these bloody warfares of the gladiators and all these events in the Colosseum. And the Colosseum was a structure which was as large as a modern football stadium. And we're told that it held, the Colosseum in Rome, which I've actually had a chance to visit the ruins of it, obviously, held 50,000 people. 50,000 people. To compare that, Boston's TD Garden holds about 19,000 people, and Gillette Stadium holds about 69,000 people. So 50,000, I mean, that's a massive structure. And the Romans, this was their sport, this was their reality show, if you will. They would come and watch, oh, we're going to see people fighting and maimed, and actually they escalated. The fighting among the gladiators wasn't interesting enough for them. After a while, they began to throw in wild beasts and lions, and actually bears and buffalo and elephants and rhinoceroses and hippopotamus were actually thrown into the mix. And so it got to the point, though, that when Christians refused to sacrifice to the emperor and worship his false gods, they were accused of treason and thrown into the arena to combat these wild beasts. And even when just one member of a family was accused, the whole family might be thrown into the lion's den, including the children. So Daniel faced a lion's den, 606 BC, and Christians, 200 BC, several hundred years after Christ, were faced with the lion's den. And you wonder at times, I wonder, when you have a story like Daniel, so Daniel, it says, was a praying man, prayed three times a day. And surely one of his prayers might have been, oh Lord, please deliver me from this situation so that I don't have to be thrown into the lion's den. Not deliver me when I get into the lion's den. Lord, deliver me so I don't have to be thrown into the lion's den, because I don't want to be thrown into the lion's den. I would imagine that Christians, hundreds of years later, as they were faced with the sentence of being thrown into the Colosseum, I would imagine that their prayers were, oh Lord, please deliver me so that, don't wait till the mouth of the lion is on me. And I mean, that's dramatic and all, and that'll get you good TV ratings, Lord, I understand that. But I don't really want to be in the Colosseum. I would rather you have the king write an edict and say, this family is exempted. They are such outstanding Roman citizens. Indeed, we are reminded that Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. So Lord, surely you are able to prevent me from having to even go to the Colosseum. So why does the Lord allow us to go into the Colosseum and wait until the line is 6 inches in front of us before he might deliver us? And sometimes we have to check our theology. Even when we think about the children of Israel and how they were faced with another king there, Pharaoh, and how Moses went to him and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh didn't, and so the Lord had all these 10 plagues, and we all know that. But interestingly, we forget the verse. It says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 27, the verse says, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would not release the Israelites." The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What's up with that? And in fact, it doesn't say that just once in Exodus. It says that 6 times in Exodus. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord. 6 times. What's up with that? Sometimes God is, it may be a situation like Daniel, where the Lord will get a greater glory because of the type of delivery. So the type of delivery which the rescue which the Israelites had coming out of Egypt has now been recorded, and thousands of years later serves as a testimony to what God can do. Whereas if Pharaoh had just let them go on the first request, perhaps it would just be a footnote in the books of history. So perhaps that's why God does things the way he does in the Colosseum of your life. He might not prevent you from going to the Colosseum. He might wait till you're right in front of the lion's jaws. So God may have a reason that we don't understand. And that's a part of the faith walk. Is that, "Lord, I don't know. I am not the creator. I am the creation. Far be it from me to dictate how you, the creator, do what you're going to do. And whether you deliver me from the Colosseum or whether you deliver me in the Colosseum, nevertheless, I will walk by faith and not by sight." But then, even more difficult than that, what if he doesn't deliver me in the Colosseum? History also tells us of a monk named Telemachus who lived in Asia Minor, not in Rome, but he lived in Asia Minor about the year 400 AD. And during his lifetime, the gladiator games were very popular in Rome. The gladiators were often slaves or political prisoners who were condemned to fight each other unto death for the amusement of the spectators. The sight of blood and gore on the arena floor fascinated people. But Telemachus was very disturbed that the emperor Honorius, who actually was a Christian, sponsored the games, and that many people who called themselves Christian went to see these gladiator games. He wondered what could be further from the spirit of Christ than the cruelty of these gladiatorial games. Yes, the bishops and priests spoke against them, but most people were deaf to their message. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? Telemachus realized that talking about this evil was not enough. But what could he, a small, lone monk, accomplish against the whole Roman Empire? He had no power, and the games had been an established part of Roman life for hundreds of years. But one day in prayer, Telemachus sensed that the Holy Spirit was encouraging him to leave his community and go to Rome, which at that time was the metropolis at the center of the greatest empire the world had ever known at that point. When Telemachus arrived in Rome, he was caught up into a celebration of a recent victory. As a part of that holiday festival, a circus was being staged, and he kind of followed the crowds and the multitudes. He didn't know exactly what the crowds were going to, but he kind of allowed himself to be swept along, and soon he found himself on the way to the Colosseum for a circus. When the crowds arrived at the Colosseum, they began to get excited by the sounds of the lions roaring their challenge and the gladiators preparing for combat. Telemachus followed the crowd into the Colosseum. There, to his horror, he was confronted with the callous, gut-wrenching carnage. Gladiators fought one another to the death. They slaughtered their hapless foes without pity as entertainment for the bloodthirsty crowds. Telemachus felt he had to do something. He simply couldn't stand by while human beings were being beheaded, disemboweled, and dismembered before his very eyes. He ran down the steps of the stands and leapt into the arena and began darting back and forth between the fighters who were looming over him. He was a small little monk. He just ran back and forth. Stop! Stop! In the name of Christ, I beg you to stop! When the crowd saw the scrawny little figure of the monk running frantically about the arena, ducking and weaving between the large combatants, they thought he was just comic relief and roared their approval. Oh, wasn't this a great show they put on? But as time went on, they began to hear what this mad little monk was saying, and more they came to realize that he was actually trying to spoil their bloody fun. Then they turned against him, hissing and booing and bellowing at the top of their voices for the gladiators to quickly dispatch him. The gladiators lunged at the monk with thrusts of their swords, and the audience buried him under a hailstone of projectiles and stones. When the furor was over, Telemachus lay dead in the middle of the arena. As he was dying, though, there was a silence that followed his death. It was as if the monk's last cry began to echo around the arena. Stop! Stop! In the name of Christ, I beg you, stop. He died. He was not delivered before the Colosseum. He was not delivered in the Colosseum. He died. But it turns out he did not die in vain. His work was accomplished the moment he was struck down. The shock of his death changed the hearts of the crowd. Their eyes were opened to see the hideous aspects of this vice to which they had addicted and surrendered themselves. Indeed, the Emperor Honorius was so moved that he issued an edict on that day, January 1st, 404 AD, forbidding all future gladiatorial games. Amen. What about you? What about your Colosseum? You're praying that the Lord deliver you before you get to the Colosseum. You're praying that the Lord deliver you in the Colosseum. What are you doing about your situation? What are you doing about the crowds in your Colosseum? Are the crowds in your Colosseum asking you to falsify data reports on your job? Are they persuading you to gossip about someone's frailties? Are they persuading you to steal supplies for work, cheat on taxes, living in unholy, profane lives, lying when it's convenient for you, watching all types of adult entertainment? Does anyone even know you're different? Is your life proclaiming, stop, stop? I'm not asking you to walk around thumping people on the head with the Bible, but is your life quietly saying, in the name of Christ, I beseech you? That's what faith is about. You petition God for the desires of our heart. And the Lord says, if we walk in a way that is pleasing to Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. But part of that is the desires of our heart need to change to be in alignment with the desires of His plan and His heart. That's a part of walking by faith. So we need to step back and check our theology. What is faith? Could the Lord have delivered the Israelites from Egypt even before the first plague? Yes. Did He? No. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? He has a reason. We need to have faith to trust what God is doing in our Colosseum, in our lives, and to walk in that faith. Shout faith on three. One, two, three.
Faith.
Be blessed.
Thank you.